are right here at the cusp of Christmas. This year has really just kind of crept up so fast, and we are just days away from them pulling in your driveway, knocking on your door, pinching the cheeks of your children. They're coming, right? Who's they? Family. All right. For most of us, that creates a little bit of stress in our lives because our families can be a little crazy. All right. This is present company excluded, of course, right? If you're here visiting, I'm not talking about you, of course. But we know that our families can get a little crazy. Most of our families contain a cousin Eddie. Maybe you have a sister or a niece that thinks she's a Kardashian. You got a couple brothers from Jersey Shore or a crazy gram in your family. These are some characters you might have in your family. And if you're kind of like right now saying, oh, not my family, we're all pretty normal, the chances are it's you. You're the crazy, all right? But if that's you and you understand all of that and you feel that, man, just take some comfort in knowing that that was Jesus' family too. His family was full of the crazies, liars and cheaters, adulterers, murderers, idolaters, seductresses, adulteresses. I mean, it's just showered with that kind of thing. And that's what we as a church have been studying this year in our Christmas series, the genealogy of Jesus, his ancestry in Gospel of Matthew 1 through 17. And what's amazing of what we've seen here is that we go to great, great lengths to portray the perfect Instagram fam. Don't we do that? I mean, we want to completely hide all of the disgraceful moments and disgraceful people in our lives. We don't want to portray that, but Jesus actually goes out of his way to point them out and draw our attention to them. Why? Why does he want to do that? God has 1,000 reasons for the things that he does, but I believe one of the things that we've seen is that he loves to lavish unmerited grace. He loves these kind of people. He loves to take what is disgraceful and make it graceful. He loves to redeem sinners. He loves to take what is hideous and make it beautiful. He loves to reconcile his enemies and make them children. He loves to take those who are willing to admit their guilt and call them righteous. This is what God does. And the other thing that we've seen in here of why he's doing this is because Jesus is showing us he came from these kind of people because he came for these kind of people. Unworthy, unlikely sinners like you and like me. And if God can use all of these people in this tree to bring Christmas into the world, to usher it into the world, then surely he can use us to take Christmas to those in our own world. Our homes, neighbors, nations, we've encouraged you as a church, and if you're not a part of our church, this is what we've been asking people to do, to take the gospel and share it with one person. Share the gospel with one person. That's Christmas. That's taking Christmas, not taking presents and food. We'll do those things, and we love those things, but we're taking the gospel to people who need to hear the true meaning of Christmas. So we know that we can be using that. What we're going to do here today is continue on In our story. We have looked so far as a church at the story of how God used Abraham, he used Tamar, scandalous story there, and also through David. Today we're going to look at how God brought Christmas through Rahab. Let's look at Matthew's genealogy again, Matthew 1, 1 through 6. This is the often passed over genealogy of many people in our quiet times. We just kind of skip it, but Matthew has a lot to say here. Matthew 1, 1 through 6. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. What makes Matthew's genealogy different than most of the genealogies in the Jewish culture was that most of theirs were written all about men. No women whatsoever, because all of the lineages and inheritance came through the sons, not the daughters. So Matthew, though, he goes out of his way to point out some women. In fact, five women in the genealogy of Jesus here. But he does something different. You would think that if Matthew's going to include women in the genealogy, he would point out some pretty prestigious, faithful women. Queens, maybe. Maybe Deborah, maybe Mary, maybe some faithful Sarah, those kind of things. But that's not what he does. He doesn't pull out the VBS crew leader or the women's Bible study leader. He actually goes to those unlikely, unworthy people. These five women in this text here, we're talking about liars, cheaters, adulteress, seductresses, and prostitute. All right, this is the list that he's actually using here. But this is actually the very most important understanding of what Christmas is all about. Saving people just like this. So Rahab is the one we're going to look at today. Rahab, a.k.a. Rahab the harlot, a.k.a. Rahab the prostitute. All right? Do you guys, you know that song, the Christmas song, Rahab the Prostitute? You know that song? Some of you are like, I didn't grow up in church. Is there really a song called Rahab the Prostitute? No, there's not a song about Rahab the Prostitute. Not at all. That's the point of all of this whole story, is how he uses the unlikely people. And this story is showing Rahab is all as equally as important as any man in this lineage. And that I love the fact that Tamar is in this very story, or Rahab is in the story today that we're going to look at. So let's go back to Joshua 2. If you have your Bibles, go to Joshua 2 is where we'll see the story of Rahab. And as you kind of see here, as you're going back and getting ready, despite her occupation, despite her sketchy path, God will use this woman. She will be the great-great-grandmother of David, and the great-great, many times, maybe 24 great-grandmothers of Jesus Christ. Literally, the Prince of Peace, born in a manger, came through a prostitute. This is absolutely scandalous. Let me pray, and then we'll get into her story today. Father, we love you, and we love worshiping you. We love hearing from you. We love singing to you, praying to you, God. And ultimately, God, we want to pray that you bless us with the teaching of your word today. As we open it up, I pray that we use it today as what James calls a mirror. God, I think when we think about our mirrors, we look into the mirror and it becomes a reality, a truth of what we actually look like. Not what we want to look like, not what we think we look like, but it shows us truly what we look like. I pray that the reading of the Bible today is the mirror that we look at and don't see what we want to see, but see who we truly are. To see our imperfections. To not hide those things. God, it is only through the exposure of our imperfections through the mirror of the Word that we are able to see our greatest need, and that is Jesus. Father, I don't know what other people are walking through in this room today. I don't know what pain, nor sorrow, nor brokenness, relationships, strife. I don't know what's going on, but I do know this. Your word says that Jesus is their greatest need. I pray that you show them that today, that you would conquer the confidence of people today, and you would also conquer the brokenness of those here with us. We love you. Teach us through the story of Rahab, and may we see the gospel clearly in it. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so let me set up context. Let's go Joshua 2 here. Now, in the story, this grand redemptive story, God has already crushed Pharaoh. He crushed Egypt. He's led the people of God, Israel, out of Egypt. But we quickly see that you can take the people out of Egypt, but you can't take the Egypt out of the people. They get out as free people, but they become stiff-necked and continue in their rebellion and their complaining and their whining against God. So what does he do? He sends them to 40 years at Wilderness University as a retribution for their disobedience. So in that 40 years, as they're waiting for the promised land, Moses, their great leader, dies. And then Joshua takes the helm. And this is where we pick up the story here. Joshua 2, 1 through 7. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim. You guys thought you were going to get me on that one, didn't you? Get your heads out of the gutter. Let's go. As spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with stalks of flax that she had laid in order to on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as pursuers had gone out. All right, so as Joshua leading Israel, the time had come for them to begin to take possession of the promised land. And the first place they were going to conquer was Jericho. Now, Jericho is a real place. In case you didn't know that, this is not Neverland. This is Jericho. It's 6,000 some odd miles away from Smyrna, Tennessee. I've been there. I visited there a few years ago when I went to Israel. I even picked up a rock off a site they were excavating. I wasn't supposed to do that. Don't tell anybody. But Jericho is the place they're going to conquer. So what Joshua does is he sends down these two spies to spy out, canvas, and scout the land of Jericho before they would just rush in like crazy people, right? But he's calculated out. He sends two men down to Joshua or to Jericho here. And where Jericho sits, it sits just north of the Dead Sea and the Jordan River. So these two spies would have entered into Jericho probably by swimming across the Jordan River. They get into Jericho, and God sends them to a house of a woman named Rahab. This was not just any house. This was a prostitution house. This is not arbitrary. This is very specific, and the reason why he's sending them to. Rahab did not have to play a prostitute like Tamar. She was one, all right? And if you can think about in that day, women, they were already greatly devalued in this culture. They didn't stand in court. They couldn't use a voice in court. They were very bottom of the totem pole thing. But add to that prostitute, and you can just imagine the demoralization of a woman like Rahab. But in her house, it would have been very normal for men to come in and out of that house in the darkness of night, if you know what I mean. But God did not send the spies to Rahab's house because it was safe. He sent the spies to this specific house because he had a lesson to teach them about the gospel and about salvation. Rahab was just the kind of sinner that God was looking for. All right, so as they get there, the spies are sneaking in, and clearly they were not Jewish ninjas because they were exposed. Somebody saw them and said, hey, there's people sneaking into Rahab's house. The king sends the people over there and confronts Rahab. Rahab, I know you have the spies here. I know they came in. Get them out here before they get the intel on us. And Rahab says, hey, they came here. They were here. I don't know where they were from. I don't know what they were doing. But just before sunset, when the gates of ancient Jericho were getting ready to close, they took off and ran out, and they're gone now. You can hurry up. If you go chase them down, you could probably catch them before they cross over the fords. So she's doing this massive deflection. Go chase them. Well, that's what they do. The soldiers in Jericho took off and they ran to go try to chase them down. As they left, Rahab took the two spies up onto the top of her roof and hid them in the stalks of flax there. Flax was out in the harvest, but when it was ready to come in, they took it because it was wet and set it on top of their roofs to dry out. She took the spies and really bundled them up and wrapped them in there and was hiding them from everyone. So let's go with the text and keep going. This is in verse 8. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us and that all of the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came to Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God of the heavens above and the heavens or the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house. And give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother and my brothers and sisters and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life is yours even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. So Rahab goes up to the roof and basically says, I know, we know that the Lord has given you this land. We have all heard in Jericho of all of the things that you've done, how you delivered your people out of Egypt, you conquered them, you passing of the Red Sea, you defeated the kings and the Amorites. We have heard great things, and we know that you have come to annihilate all of Jericho. All right, we got a little rambunctious one here. She's declaring at this very moment, you serve the God of the heavens, the God on the earth. He is the God of all things. This is Rahab professing her faith. This is her declaration of her faith. And as she does this, she said, since I have shown you great kindness, I ask that you would also show great kindness to me. Would you save me? Would you save my brothers and my sisters, my mother, my father, all of those in my house? And they said, as you have dealt kindly with us, we also will deal kindly with you. So they've arranged the situation for salvation. When God would come to annihilate, her and her family would be spared. All right? So let's keep going in the text, 15 through 21. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there for 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then, if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. So as they, one of the other reasons why God led them to the house of Rahab is her house sat very close, adjacent to the city walls. So out her back window was easy access to jump over the wall. So she said, I'm going to lower this rope down. You guys get out, take off, go to the mountains for 3 days, hang out, do whatever you got to do to get ready for your besieging of the city. And they looked at her and they said, okay, here's what we need you to do, Rahab. As we do that, we're coming back. We're going to annihilate all the city. But here's what I need you to do, Rahab. I need you to, when we come back, take this scarlet cord. And I need you to lower it out your window. And when we come for you, you and all of your father's house, all of your household, brothers, if y'all will escape out through the scarlet cord, you will be spared. And that's exactly what happened. If you know the story, you can go to Joshua 6 later today and read up on the descriptive terms of this in Joshua 6. Jericho fortified its cities. The walls were up. No one could get in. No one could get out. But here's what did. Joshua sent the army there, right? And what did they begin to do? They began to march around the outside of the walls for 6 days. On the seventh day, they stopped. And then they marched around the city 7 times. The priest blew the trumpets. All the people screamed out, and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Israel engaged, besieged the city, and totally annihilated it. Every living thing died, man and animal. Total destruction. And you're like, what's this have to do with Christmas? Right? This doesn't feel very Christmassy. It has everything to do with Christmas because it has everything to do with the gospel. You see, we hear that story, and what typically stands out is Joshua fit for the battle, walls came tumbling down. Maybe we sing a little jingle with that we learned in church, or maybe Rahab gets some credit there. Maybe we see the faithfulness of Rahab and the spies and how she hid them out. We see that. But that's not the main point of this story. The main point of this story is the gospel. The first thing that I want you to see here, this is the story of the wrath of God. First thing, the wrath of God. See, Jericho was an immoral, godless city. Openly rebellious, denying the one true God. They actually sacrificed kids to idols, to false idols. They literally killed their kids. They embraced sexual immorality. They celebrated it. They didn't fight any sin in their life. This culture, they made Vegas look like Mr. Rogers' neighborhood kind of thing. I mean, this was a godless people. They did not believe in the one true God. They refused for Israel and the God of Israel to be their master. But God had resolved, I will be their master. Whether they like it or not, I'm going to show. And that's exactly what he did. He came in and he passed judgment on Jericho and he punished sin. He poured out his wrath on Jericho. So this story is a foreshadowing of God's judgment on all those who oppose his son, Jesus Christ. You see, the difference, though, I think, is that Jericho was openly rebellious. We do not believe in your God. Then I think about where we live. Smyrna, Laverne, Murfreesboro. Oh, we don't live in a place that says that they don't believe in God. What do we say? I believe in God. But the reality of that actually is our culture is just as godless as Jericho. Why? Because let me love you in this moment. Listen to me for a second. Believing in God does not save you. Believing in the existence of God does not save you. That is the faith of devils. Even the demons believe, but they don't bow down. Only those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ the Son of God, sent by God to pay the penalty for our sin debt and to be raised up on the third day, resurrected to new life. Only those will be spared from the judgment of God that is coming on all people. So if your faith is, I believe in God, you should shudder. And the difference between our perishing versus the Canaanites in Jericho who only burn for a few moments. We will burn forever in where Mark calls a place called hell, where the worm will never die and the fire will never be quenched. This is real life, and this really happened. I want to show one more thing, profound thing. Maybe you saw this, maybe you picked up on it. I want to talk to you about the scarlet cord for just a moment. God's coming to Jericho to pour out his wrath, and the vessel of salvation given to Rahab and her family was a scarlet cord. I don't think that's arbitrary. I don't think it's by accident. I don't think Israel's top designer had an affinity for crimson. And I know that God's not a Bama fan, so I know that's not the reason it's crimson. No way. So why is this cord scarlet? Because this cord serves as both a shadow of something in the past and a foreshadowing of something that was to come. First, the shadow. The scarlet cord is a shadow of the Passover in the Old Testament. God coming to exercise wrath and judgment on Egypt by the 10th plague, the angel of death. And as he comes in to pour out judgment, only those whose homes are covered and the scarlet blood of the Lamb will be passed over and spared. Only the scarlet blood of the Lamb will provide salvation. So it's a shadow of the Passover. But it's also a foreshadowing of the future judgment of God. Be sure of this. When Jesus comes and reigns and returns as warrior king, tattoo on his thigh, eyes of fire, tongue of sword, to pour out judgment on every single person who denied Jesus as Lord of their lives. Only those who are covered in the scarlet blood of Jesus Christ will be saved. Only the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Listen, church. You today are either covered in the blood of Jesus, forever hiding you from God, or it will be your blood on the day of judgment. And I say that with a pleading and a loving that you would trust in Christ today and be covered by the precious blood of Jesus. I'm going to, clearly there's the gospel in Joshua, right? The gospel's everywhere. We're always looking for it as a church. Y'all know that. We talk about that often. But I want to show you something about Rahab. Rahab is a prostitute. The lineage of Jesus included in the family tree. But she's also twice celebrated in the New Testament. First, she's included in Hebrews' Hall of Faith. along the names of Noah and Abraham and Sarah and many others. Let's look at Hebrews 11:31. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Now, Rahab was counted righteous by her faith alone. Let's be sure of this. By her faith and her faith alone, but it wasn't a faith that was alone. It was accompanied, it was demonstrated, and it was given evidence by her works. Because faith, real authentic faith, acts on the faith. It is demonstrated. Real faith, real belief behaves. Look at what James says in 2:24-25. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was it not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Her works gave evidence of her faith. That's the demonstration. It didn't make her righteous. Her faith made her righteous. We're saved by faith, not by our works. But what did she do? She obeyed. She demonstrated heart and life change. Look at some things in the story here what begin to change with Rahab the prostitute, the godless prostitute. Look at the change that happened in her life. She immediately feared God. And as we talk about some of these things, let us be mindful. Have I experienced these things? Do I have these evidences of faith in my life? She feared God. She believed that God's messengers came to her to give her a word about God. You have people come to your life as God's messengers. Do you heed their words? Do you listen to them? Do you obey them? She actually encouraged their faith. They're coming in, probably have a little doubt. Are we really going to be able to take Jericho? And she says, no, your God is going to annihilate you. He's given this land to y'all. She bolsters the faith of the Israelite army. She feared God. You know what she didn't fear, though? She didn't fear man anymore. She knew there was a good chance if she got caught, she might be beheaded the next day. Her faith made her lose her slavery to the fear of man. There's nothing that they could do to her. She must please her God, even if it meant her death. What else did she demonstrate? She demonstrated a desire for her people, her loved ones, to be saved. Hey, would you not just save me? Save others. Save my mother, my father, my brothers and sisters, and all my home. She expressed a love and a passion for lost people. Do you? You see, these are marks of someone who's experienced the grace of God. These are the works that give evidence to the faith that we have. And I think when we try to measure ourselves up with works that demonstrate our faith, I think we quickly go to, I go to church, I serve, I give. I think we go to those because those are easy. Those are easy, quick ones. I can knock those kind of out. And those are important. Please hear me on that. But I think what James is communicating here, that the greatest evidence of someone who's put their faith in Jesus Christ is life change. Life change. A desire to kill sin in your life. A desire to kill the things that kill your love of God. A desire to stop practicing habitual sin. A desire to meditate on God throughout the course of the day. A desire to know His Word. A desire to obey His Word in all things. Because true faith obeys God. And if your faith doesn't obey God, a desire to obey God, not a perfect obedience, but a desire to obey God, then you may not have any faith at all. You may have a profession of faith, but have no possession of faith. Real faith is demonstrated in life change. Rahab responded with action. Clearly, she obeyed. I think the question is will we? Okay. Let me wrap up here by closing out this kind of somewhat series. We'll really wrap up on Christmas Eve on Tuesday. But the pattern has been this entire series that we've tried to show you over and over and over again is that Jesus came from these unlikely people, unworthy people, because he came for these unlikely, unworthy people. So I want to say one thing to anyone in the room here right now that you may think, oh, I have out-sinned the cross. I've done horrific things in my life. There's no way God could ever forgive me for the things that I've done. Or you might say, well, if I try hard enough, one day I might be able to receive God's forgiveness. Listen, let me say something to you right now. Number one, you have not out-sinned the cross. No one is too bad for the saving hands of Jesus. But let me also say, you're right. It's impossible for you to earn God's forgiveness. You can come to church every day for the rest of your life, and you will never, ever achieve God's forgiveness. It is only through trusting in Jesus Christ and his life and his righteousness that he imputes to you that you will ever be able to experience a relationship with God that's now and later, forever and ever. Now, I think there might be another person that may be sitting in here. I know these people because I was these people for 33 years. So that may think, Rahab's a prostitute. I'm not a prostitute. I'm not that bad. I'm better than most people. Listen to me. There's not one person in this room that is too good that you don't need a Savior. And in fact, your physical story may not be one of a prostitute, but this is your story. You are a prostitute. I'm a prostitute. We have all offended a holy and righteous God, all deserving of punishment. And I say that to invite you today that if all of these people can be grafted into the family tree of Jesus, then you can too, and I can too. So what we're going to do today, I'm going to do something a little bit differently than what we typically do at our church. I'm going to ask you for just a moment, would you bow your heads? Just put your things away and just listen for just a moment. I think most of us would think that Rahab was unworthy of heaven. I think the people who think they're worthy end up in hell. And the people that know that they're unworthy are an excellent candidate for salvation. Rahab is in heaven. Where will you be? And I would rather be Rahab the prostitute in heaven and Sally, the Sunday school teacher in hell. Only those who lay down their life, let go of themselves from being the king of their own lives and bow to the knee of Jesus Christ will live with him forever. Today too is that day for you to be included. If you've been with us, I'm going to invite you to do something here today. If today, something in you is pressing in you, man, you want to know this Jesus. You want to be covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. You've seen the gospel. God has given you ears to hear and eyes to see. The Bible says you must respond. I want to give you an opportunity today as you sit with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If that's you today, for the first time in your life, you are deciding to trust in Christ to save you and not yourself, would you just raise your hands where you sit? You're not going to have to get up. You're not going to have to move anywhere. just a small hand where you sit this morning. No one's going to do anything, call you out, have you move today. Praise God. Yes. Just keep your hand up. See, God saves people in all ways. And He can do that with you today. We want to talk to you about that. If you raised your hand in here today, listen, I want you to, after this service is over, would you come see us at Next Steps? And if you didn't raise your hand, there is an invitation for you to get up and do that very same thing on your way out today. It's too important. It's more important than anything you ever have to do today. Your shopping, your food, your whatever. There's nothing more important than this today. God, we love You. We are all now responsible. We have heard, like Jericho, we have heard Your word. We have heard the mighty things that You have done. And God, I pray today that we respond like Rahab and not like Jericho. And if there's any one person in here today that has the faith of Jericho, would You call them and give them a heavy burden of conviction? And when they come to faith in Jesus Christ today, so then they can actually celebrate Christmas this year for the first time in their entire lives. God, thank You for the cross. Thank You for the scarlet cord of salvation that You laid out for us. Thank You for the blood of Jesus, and we pray these things in His name. Amen.